Check. Can you? Yeah, okay, cool. You guys hear me okay?
Hopefully, I have a mic on. All right. So they called in the reserves, and Ben's in Florida enjoying nice weather, and we're in Indiana and still freezing. But they asked, Pastor Fred and Ben asked me to go ahead and do our children's devotional today. So Pastor Fred is going to be sharing out of Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 today for his scripture. But I started looking at the scripture, and it reminded me when we think about being in despair and we think about kind of just feeling depressed and down, we feel, you know, deflated. And then I thought to myself, oh, deflated, that's great. I'll just talk about a ball. So what I decided to do was, as you can see, we're all having a very nice day today. Everyone's happy. But I started thinking about how when we get depressed or when we're in despair, we can feel empty. We can feel flattened. And if any of you have ever played with a basketball or a kickball or anything like that, especially in the wintertime, as you can see, this is not a very, it's, there's some, you know, if you try to bounce it, it bounces once and then falls on the ground. Doesn't have any bounce in it because it's starting to lose that air and it's starting to lose that pressure inside. And it reminded me, you want to hold this? Okay, cool. It reminded me of a verse in Genesis, Genesis 2, verse 7, and it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And I started thinking about how cool it is that from the beginning, we had the breath of God in us. But even with the breath of life in us, we can still feel deflated. We can still feel flat. We can still feel like we're not going anywhere. We don't have that extra oomph that God is trying to give us. And so then I started thinking, well, what do we do when we have a ball that's deflated? And so I found this really cool contraption in my car that I use whenever I have a low tire, which you'll probably see me out in the parking lot today after church filling up my back tire. This is a compressor. If you're not familiar with a compressor, it forces air into an object, tires, balls, you know, different things like that. If you have an air mattress, you might use an air compressor to fill up your air mattress or something. I started thinking about, well, the Lord uses something that's very similar to that, at least in filling us up. And in the book of John, let me go ahead and pull this up. The book of John, chapter 14, starting in verse 26. Jesus is sitting with his apostles, and he says, "All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And how incredible it is that when we have Christ in our life, that he sends the Advocate to us, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is what we can lean upon and rely upon when we're in despair and when we're in the pit, to remember that the Lord is faithful and that the Lord is good and that he's already provided that opportunity for us to be full of life. And so Pastor Fred is going to share with us this morning a little bit more about that. And I think we have any, and the martyr boys, I guess, can go with Miss Rosie.
Thank you, Brother Don. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to open your Bible to Psalm 40, if you will, please, Psalm 40. About when life is the pits, when life is the pits. And I want you to listen to David, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. David writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. In August of 1930, almost 100 years ago, Joseph Crater waved goodbye to friends after an evening meal in a New York restaurant, flagged down a taxi, and rode off. And he was never heard from again. Years of research have offered countless theories, but no conclusions. Since Crater was a successful New York Supreme Court judge, many have suspected murder, foul play in some way, but a solid lead had never been found. Other options have been presented: kidnapping, mafia involvement, even suicide. Now, a search of his apartment revealed one clue. It was a note attached to a check, and both were written to his wife. And the check was for a sizable amount, and the note simply read, "I am very weary. Love, Joe." And the note could have been nothing more than a thought at the end of a hard day, or it could have been, you know, meant a great more, you know, the epitaph of a despairing man. You know, weariness is tough. Am I right about that? I mean, weariness is tough. And I don't mean physical weariness that comes with cleaning the house or shoveling snow, or the mental weariness that follows a hard day of decisions and thinking. No, the weariness that attacked Judge Crater is much worse. It's a weariness that comes just before you give up. The feeling of deep desperation. It's the dispirited father, the abandoned child, or the retiree with time on his hands. It's the stage in life when motivation just simply disappears. The children grow up, a job is lost, the wife dies, and the result is weariness, deep, lonely, frustrated weariness and despair. Now, this weariness or despondency, despair, can attack anyone. I mean, we call it having the blues or the blahs or being down and out or in the pits. Elders, ministers, teachers, parents, everyone at one time or another have become discouraged and frustrated. And some of the finest men and women we read about in the Bible, men and women of faith, you know, were victims of discouragement. And one such man is one we're going to be studying about today, and that is King David, the man after God's own heart. And so I want us to take a look at these three verses of Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, to see how God responded to David while he was in the pit. All right? So number one is this. Number one, God turned to David and heard his despairing cry. Verse 1. He turned to David and heard his despairing cry. I mean, here is a picture of a desperate man. And David, during his lifetime, faced all kinds of trouble, jealousy and death threats from King Saul, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, the death of his baby son born to Bathsheba, the rape of his daughter Tamar by her half-brother Amnon, who was then murdered by his half-brother Absalom. All three were children of David. The rebellion of Absalom, the death of Absalom. All these things that David faced in his lifetime. David's heart was broken again and again. And as you read through the Psalms, you get a glimpse of the troubled heart of King David. I mean, there are many today like David who have or are facing difficult situations, and they cry out in desperation. First of all, there's illness. Illness. Now, there are several of our number who are afflicted with a variety of illnesses. Diabetes, cancer, high blood pressure, heart disease, crippling arthritis, digestive problems, lung issues, mental disorders, and so on. And I mean, can you imagine the desperation that our brothers and sisters are going through? I mean, some of you have undergone treatment for several months or maybe even several years. You've seen doctor after doctor, undergone treatment after treatment, spent thousands of dollars. And there are times when you feel like you've finally got the illness beat. I mean, you're eating better, you're regaining your strength, your doctor is hopeful, but then after a few months, you have a setback, and back in the hospital, you go. And your health is like a roller coaster, you know, up and down, up and down. You become frustrated, and although you may appear to be content with your condition, I mean, I know deep down that you are crying out in desperation. Your families also, they feel that same desperation. I mean, they want so much for their loved ones to get well. I mean, it hurts them to see you hurt. And they will do anything to make you better, you know, but they feel so helpless. And many nights they go to bed crying, "Lord, please, please make my dad better. Be with my wife, Lord. God, please help us find out what's wrong with our daughter this time." Now, have you been there? Have you been there? I think we've all experienced something like that. And then secondly, there's the death of loved ones. And I know this one all too well. But I'm not the only one. Because many of you have felt heart-wrenching pain of losing a parent, a husband or wife, a child or grandchild. Some through disease, and some others maybe through some more tragic means. And the loss might have occurred months ago or maybe even years. But the hurt is still there, isn't it? The hurt is still there. And you still find yourself at times, you know, crying out of loneliness or despair. And then there's the loss of job. The loss of a job or financial problems. Now, I know what financial problems are. I know what they are. I know how embarrassing it is to have only a certain amount of money to spend on your groceries and then go up to the checkout stand and have to put something back because, you know, it costs $3 more than you had in your pocket. I mean, I know what it's like not to having enough money to pay your bills and even to send your kids to the doctor. I know exactly what that's like. But I have never been out of a job. I mean, I can only imagine what it would be like for, you know, to work at a job for years and then one day, you know, have the company just close its doors. I can only imagine the frustration that one must go through when the paycheck stops and the bills start piling in and, you know, when you don't have enough money to pay the rent and the bank keeps calling you up telling you they're going to possess your car and the utilities are turned off. I can only imagine it, but yet there are some here today who have experienced it. You know exactly what that's like, and you cry out to God. And then there's fear. Fear. The 2020s have already been dubbed the decade of fear. And we're just beginning the third year of the decade. A global pandemic, inflation, supply shortage, racial divide, political upheaval, governmental mandates, loss of freedom, and so on have created a sense of dread and fear among many Americans and really among people all over the world. I mean, the COVID virus itself has virtually affected every household in some way or another, from the loss of a job, depression, sickness, the death of loved ones. And many, especially those who with major health conditions, refused to leave their home for fear that they might get the virus and die. And rightly so. And the promise that vaccines would completely eliminate the spread of the virus has just simply proven to be false. Many of us have been vaccinated and we still got the virus. It has only morphed from one variant to another, and apparently it is here to stay. And you wonder if life is ever going to be normal again. And you cry out in desperation. And such desperation often occurs when we feel like that we are in such a pit, a deep hole, that there is no way out. But then God shows up. Dr. Tony Campola, renowned speaker and author, tells a story about a time that he was invited to speak at a college in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And he drove to the college, and before he spoke, several men took him to the back room, and they began to pray over him, you know, pray that God would use his message in a mighty way. And while these men were praying for Tony, one man just off the cuff began praying, and Lord, about Bert Harris. Lord, Bert Harris needs you really badly. Because he lives in that trailer down the street from here, and he's considering leaving his wife and his family. And Lord, if you could just go through, just get it through Bert Harris some way to let him know that he's making a major mistake, then Lord, that would be great. And then he went on to pray, and Campola thought, well, that was a strange prayer for this occasion. And so he went and presented his message and then got into his car and he started back home. And as he is driving, he did something that was very, uncharacteristic of him. He picked up a hitchhiker. So he gets this guy in the car and they start talking. And he says, oh, by the way, what's your name? And the man said, Bert Harris. And Campola stopped the car, turned around, and immediately headed the opposite direction. And the man looked at him and said, "Where are you going? What's going on?" And Campola said, "I'm taking you back to your family whom you're trying to leave." And the man sat there with a stunned look on his face, and he was speechless and complete. Campola, he just drove right up to the man's house, drove right up to his trailer. And the man asked, how do you know where I live? And Campola answered, God revealed it to me. And Campola said, I took this guy into the house, into his home where his wife and kids were sitting around the table crying and praying, and the marriage was restored. And Campola then added, God did an exciting thing for that family that night. You see, in David's moment of desperation, he cried unto the Lord. And brothers and sisters, so can we. Peter urged us in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, to cast your cares upon God, for he cares for you. He loves us. And friends, God knows exactly what we need. I mean, he knows what it takes to help us overcome the worries, the frustrations, the difficulties that plague us. And when it seems there's no one else to turn to, God is always there. Say that with me. God is always there. He's always there to comfort us. He's always there to help us. He's always there to pick us up. And all we have to do is cry out, and he turns and he hears our cries. I mean, aren't you thankful that we have a Father who cares? Amen? But then secondly, we see here that God lifted David from the slimy pit of mud and mire and stood him on solid ground, verse 2. Now, scholars are uncertain if this psalm was written before or after David's sin with Bathsheba. But even so, the term mud and mire is often used in Scripture to describe the filthiness of sin. And David certainly was one who knew what it was like to wallow in the mud and mire of sin. I mean, one evening, David, took an innocent stroll on his rooftop and then saw a beautiful woman, the wife of Uriah. And burning with lust, he sent for Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and weeks later he hears word from her that she is carrying his child. And David, shamefully trying to cover the guilt of his sin, lied and deceived and finally committed murder. He had Uriah put in the front line of the battle and told the soldiers to withdraw from him so that he would be killed in battle. And all this is just so that he can marry Bathsheba and save face. several months later, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The prophet Nathan told a revealing story. I'm not going to have time to share that with you. Read it on your own. But Nathan shares a revealing story that helped David, to realize and repent of the sins he had committed. And God forgave him and took him from that pit of mud and mire and set him on solid rock. Many of us can empathize with David, can't we? We can empathize with David. I mean, we know what it's like to be overcome by sin. We know the shame and guilt that it produces. We know the hurt that it brings to us, our family, and most of all, to God. I mean, Satan fights dirty. If you don't know that already, I want you to know it's going to happen, okay? Satan fights dirty. I mean, he waits until your back is turned, until your defenses is down, and he aims his dart at you where you are weakest, your weakest point and bullseye. You lose your temper. You lie. You lust. You rationalize. You follow the crowd. You go to the bar. You say yes. You forget who you are. You walk into her room. You look in the window. You break your promise. You click on the website. You leave your spouse. You stomp your feet and demand your way. And Satan numbs our awareness and short circuits our self-control. We know what we are doing, and yet we can't believe that I could do something like that, that you could do something like that. We can't stop, but we want to stop, but we don't have the will to do so. We want to turn around, but our feet just simply won't move. We want to run, and pitifully, we want to stay. Confusion, guilt, rationalization, despair, it all hits, and it hits hard. And we numbly pick ourselves up and we stagger back into our world. Oh God, what have I done? What have I done? Should I tell someone? I'll never do it again. God, can you forgive me? Let me ask, have you been there? I know that we are Christians, but brothers and sisters, we are still not free from the treachery of sudden sin. No one is immune from Satan's schemes. Paul said, if you think you are, then watch out because you're going to fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Satan is out to get us. He can destroy the strongest congregation, penetrate the deepest faith, and desecrate the purest home. But how grateful I am that God can take us from the mud and the mire and set us on solid rock. Friend, I don't care how sinful you are or how sinful you think you are. God can forgive you if you turn to Him. I mean, the Apostle Paul. You know, when we think of the Apostle Paul, well, we think of a spiritual giant. I mean, one who is just so faithful to God. I mean, Satan was afraid of him, you know? I mean, that's what we think when we think of the Apostle Paul. But you know, the Apostle Paul was no stranger to the struggle with sin, as he shared with the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 7. Turn your Bible there, if you will, please. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. In these... If you're struggling to overcome sin in your life, this chapter is for you. It is for you. Because I want you to listen to how Paul described his struggle with sin. Okay? In Romans chapter 7. And I'm just going to just select a few verses from this. Begin with verse 15. Look at verse 15. Romans 7, 15. Paul said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Hello? There you go. I hope you answer that phone because God wants you now. Listen to verse 15 again. Paul said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Have you been there? Have you ever found yourself, knowing that this is what I need to be doing, this is what I want to do, and you find yourself doing the exact opposite? You find yourself doing the very things that you hate? I mean, Paul said, this is me. I know what I need to be doing. I know what I need to do, but I do the very things that I hate. Look down at verse 19. He says, for what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Paul says, I know there are good things that I need to be doing. It is exactly what I want to do. But yet I find myself not doing that. No, I commit the very evil that I hate, the evil that I keep on doing. Have you ever done something wrong or struggled with a sin and asked God, God, if you forgive me, I promise you, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Have you ever said those words, ever? And then guess what? You keep on doing it. And you make those promises to God, and you keep on doing it. Paul said, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what the sin is. But Paul said, I find myself doing the very evil that I hate. I don't want to do it. I make promises to God that I won't do it. And yet I do it anyway. I commit the evil, and I keep on doing it. And how does Paul feel about all this? What does he think about himself? Look at verse 24. Verse 24, Paul said, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? How does Paul feel about his struggle with sin when he makes these promises that I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to live this way, I'm just not going to do it? He says, I am a wretched man. Have you ever felt like a wretched man or woman? Have you? Then you know what Paul, this spiritual giant, is going through. And then Paul, he looks at his life and he says, I find myself doing these things that I hate. I make promises that I won't, and I do them anyway. What a wretched man I am. And then he asked the question, who will rescue me from this body of death? I mean, is there an answer to Paul's spiritual dilemma? Well, look at verse 25. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you say this with me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. Paul realizes that he has given his life to Christ, but even as a Christian, we still struggle, brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean that we need to resolve, well, this is the way I'm going to be. Might as well just live it, He's not saying that, because what you sense in Paul's writing here is that he hates the sin. He hates it, and he's striving to overcome it. But it is a struggle. It is a struggle, and Paul said, I hate it, I don't want to do it, I don't want to live this way, I'm just a wretched man, who's going to rescue me? And then he remembers, oh yes, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then he goes on in chapter 8, verse 1. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, there is now, presently, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Will you say that with me? No condemnation. Do you get it? Paul said, I want so much to live my life for God, and I fail. But I turn it over to God, and I pick myself up, and I try it again. And I know that because I continue to strive to live for God, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we need to claim that promise. We need to accept that cleansing. We need to remove all doubt and stand firm on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? But then thirdly, look what God does for him. Thirdly, verse 3, it says that God hushed David's cry and changed it into a song of praise. Oh, I love that. I love that. I mean, regardless of how hopeless David's situation seemed, he knew where to turn to find forgiveness, to find comfort, and to find mercy. I mean, here is David in a pit of despair, and he's crying like a baby. Help me, God. Help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. Take me from this pit. Take me from this grave and fill my heart with joy once again. And God reaches down with his loving arms and he lifts him from the mud and the mire and he turns his tears into joy and his cries into song. And David comes out singing, praise the Lord. Praise God for what he has done for me. Praise God. And God stands him on solid rock. Solid rock. Have you been crying out to your Heavenly Father lately? You've been crying out to God. There comes a time in a person's life that he must quit depending upon his own strength to get out of the pit and just start crying to God. Because without God, we can do nothing. Without His love, without His Holy Spirit, without His grace and mercy, we will be hopelessly imprisoned, deflated, if you will, but we'll be hopelessly imprisoned in the pit, trying desperately to get out, but only sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. And whatever difficulty, whatever circumstance, whatever problem you're struggling with right now, I want you to know that God can ease your pain. He can. He can change your cries to a song of praise. And whatever temptation you struggle with, whatever reoccurring sin that you have promised to God that you would quit, God will enable you to find freedom and victory if only you finally turn it over to Him and seek His forgiveness and His strength to overcome. Friends, do not underestimate the healing powers of God. Amen? Don't underestimate it. I mean, David was able to see the goodness of God during some of the darkest times of his life. And God didn't always change David's circumstances. Did you realize that? His baby boy still died. His daughter was still raped by her half-brother, who was then killed by his half-brother, Absalom. I mean, he faced one tragedy after another. I mean, he suffered greatly on many occasions, and yet David was able to see God working even during the tough times. And David concludes his passage by simply talking about those who trust in the Lord. Will you say this with me? Trust in the Lord. I mean, David is saying, don't give up, don't quit, trust in the Lord. In this congregation are Christians who have faced all kinds of trials and difficulties. We talked about several of them. And yet you are still here today because you trust in the Lord. That's why you're here. But let me ask you, is your life in the pits? You know, life can be tough sometimes, can't it? Boy, it can be tough. And there are things that happen that we wish to God never happened. And we struggle. And we cry. And we sometimes even blame God. We say, why did you allow this to happen? And God hears it. And He understands it. I tell people, if you're angry with God, just tell Him. He already knows it anyway. Because, I mean, He's big enough to take it. He understands those hurts. He understands those frustrations. He understands it all. Because as you read the Psalms of David, I mean, there are times that David just tells God like it is. He even accuses Him of not even caring for him. Psalm 13 comes to mind when he says, are you going to turn your back on me forever? Where's your love? Where's your love? But then Psalm 13, verse 6, he says, the love of the Lord is everlasting. Through it all, we know that God's love is everlasting, don't we? No matter what you face, no matter what you go through, you know that God loves you and cares for you. No, it doesn't mean He's going to make all the problems go away. In fact, we can learn lessons from problems. Do we realize that? We can learn some mighty lessons from problems. Learning how to handle whatever it is that God has for us. In fact, through our struggles, through our problems, we in turn can help others with similar problems and similar struggles. That's what God does for us. And so we're going to be singing the invitation song this morning. And during this song, it's just another opportunity for you to look deep within your own heart and see what areas of your life that, man, this is where I struggle. This is where I truly need God to help me, to strengthen me, to help me through it all. Maybe you need for us as your church family to pray for you. We want to pray for you this morning if that's what you want. Maybe there's just some things that you're going through and you just don't know how to handle it. We want to help with that as well. I mean, we have counselors in this church that will be glad to help you and to counsel with you. I mean, whatever that need is, whatever that struggle is, whatever that problem is, man, I know you've been crying out to the Lord. But let us, as your church family, also pray for you. Will you please? And come, as together we stand and we sing.